to Acts chapter 22. Are you warm enough? Acts 22. We'll pick up the reading just at the end of 21, and it's narrative, it's story. The context of the chapter lies in the fact of the lies that have been spread about Paul among the Jews in Jerusalem, that Paul has been telling Jews that turn to Jesus that they don't need to do the Jewish things. In fact, they should stop living as Jews, following the customs of the Jewish life, following the laws of Moses, living with and honoring the ceremonial laws, stopping circumcising the boys and those kind of things. That was the rumor that had gone around that Paul was saying. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, so the Jews that had believed in Jesus, they had picked this up. They were hugely suspicious of Paul and wanted to have it out with him. What was he doing in taking away their heritage? And so they were cross with him. And of course, the unsaved Jews, the traditional Orthodox Jews that lived in Jerusalem at the time, they'd also heard, and it just confirmed their worst nightmares about Paul, that this was a man that was working against the Jewish religion. He was denying Jewishness, and he was doing the unspeakable, which was saying that Gentiles, that God loved Gentiles, the dogs as well. So when Paul went down to Jerusalem, he really was going into the lion's den. And there was no truth in the accusation, of course. One of the main reasons that he'd gone down there to start with was to take the money gift that he'd collected as he'd gone round the European churches, the Gentile churches, as he'd gone around to places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. In different places he'd taken up an offering, and he then was taking it back. But this was an offering from non-Jewish people, and part of that was to show a connection with, a unity with the Jewish congregation. It was exactly to show that there was not two churches, that they were one in Jesus. That was why it was so important for him to go to Jerusalem, to show this solidarity between these two ethnic groups. And we read last time how for a few days it was all calm. Paul had taken some kind of oath and everything was okay, until someone made the false accusation that Paul had taken a Gentile dog into the part of the temple that Gentiles were forbidden from. It was a false accusation, but since when has truth got in the way of a good story? And a lynch mob forms, and Paul is only rescued from this mob in the nick of time by the Roman army. If they hadn't done, he would almost certainly have been killed. So that's kind of where we are in the story. He's been arrested. He's in the hands of the soldiers. So verse 37 of 21. You know you're getting old when you have to change your glasses. That's better. Let's see what we are now. So 21, verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian that started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men that you have seen of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval. Guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live! And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. It's enough, we'll leave it there. So, he's been arrested, or he's been taken by the Jews, he's been rescued by the Roman soldiers. And as he's about to be taken into the barracks, he turns and he says, Look, just let me talk to the people here, let me speak to them. And what we see in the next few chapters is going from one trial to another for Paul. And we see his response to the accusations that have been made against him. And how he does that is time after time to share his testimony. That's all he does. He just says what he's seen and what he knows. His testimony about the work of God in his life. Maybe he knew that the naysayers wouldn't listen to a sermon, but they would struggle to disagree or deny the personal experience that he has got, which would, as he told it, also bring out the truth of Jesus. And so what I want to do tonight is just to pick out three key things about the way that Paul shared his testimony with the people around him, the non-Christians. So I've called tonight Tips for Testimonies, because I think that one of the most effective things that we can do is to share our testimony. We're not all theologians. Not many of us here have got a theological letter after our name. I can't say not any of us, because Eric is here. But not many of us, as Paul said, not many of us are, you know, learned in all of those kind of things. We're ordinary people. And maybe we can't always explain the deep truths of the scripture and, explain the arguments that people bring out. But, you know, those of us who love the Lord Jesus, we've all got a story, haven't we? We all know what he's done for us. We know the difference that he's made for us, how we came to know him, how we opened our eyes, and perhaps as importantly, the difference that he's made and makes to us now. We know that. We have a testimony to tell. So, what do we find here in Paul that will help us? The first thing is that the first tip would be just to talk naturally. Paul does exactly that. He talked in a way that was appropriate for the people that he was talking to. In verse 40 of chapter 21, when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Or if you've got a different translation of the Bible and you're looking or in the margin, it would be their mother tongue. So he spoke to them in a way that they could understand. He didn't use highfalutin language. He didn't use a foreign language. He spoke to them in a way that they could understand. Presumably, he'd been speaking to the Roman soldier who'd arrested or who'd rescued him in Greek, because he said, "May I say something to you?" He says, "Do you speak Greek? I thought you were the Egyptian." He didn't realize who he was. He thought he was an Egyptian insurrectionist. And when he spoke, he said, "Do you speak Greek?" "Oh, right." So he changed the way he spoke according to the people that he was talking to. He used, when he spoke to the crowd, he used the language of the Orthodox Jew. Because that was the language, they were the accusers. They were the people that were against him. And so it's a clever move, isn't it? In this simple way, he got their attention. They all became quiet, very quiet, it says, when I realized that he could speak their language. Maybe he wasn't this big bad ogre that they had been told that he was. They hadn't expected it, and their assumptions and their prejudices are undermined. Otherwise, they would have kept shouting and clamoring for him. You know, when we talk to people, we just need to be ourselves. Maybe this is obvious, but you know, we need to think about the way we talk and the language we use, and just talk and make sure we don't bring in too many churchy words. Darius, is that DVD clip here? Can you play that for us? One of the things that we showed in the Just Start Talking, there was one little exercise, and the encouragement was to take the words that often we use in church, but probably might or might well be misunderstood by people who don't come to church, who aren't used to the Bible. And it said, try and put those words in everyday language. And so just going to show you a little clip that they had at the end of that. Might just be of help to us.
It's a great encouragement.
Oh, Sam, sorry. I'll just pause it. Okay, go on.
It's a great encouragement to know that God is doing the work of changing people's lives, not us.
Yeah, you may be the planter of the seed or one of the many waterers, or you may have the great privilege of seeing the seed bear fruit and a person come to know Jesus. Just need to keep remembering that it's God's work. Don't keep looking for the response. Be faithful in living and taking the opportunities when they come.
Darius, I don't think
it's now time to look at some practical ways to just...
I don't think that was the one. Was that session 3, part 2? If it doesn't come up, don't worry. It's not that hugely important. Session 3. Yeah. That's the one. And part 2. Let's try that one.
I hope you found that exercise useful. It's important to communicate simply and to take away any barriers that could hinder a friend knowing and understanding Jesus. How did you go simplifying those big Christian words? Here are some more suggestions. You could describe sin as sidelining God, running my life my own way, saying no to God in our lives.
Yeah, salvation. How about something like being forgiven and put right with God? Eternal life? could be life with God that begins now and lasts forever.
Born again. Describe it as a change that God has brought about in my life. It's like starting again and being made completely new.
For God's judgment, you could try something like, it's God's punishment for our rejection of Him, and it's what we all really deserve.
Another way of describing repentance is a complete U-turn in my relationship with God. And rather than saying, accepting Jesus into my heart, why not just say, making Jesus king in my life?
Now, you've told your story, you've made it as simple as possible, but what happens?
Little words, did it ring any bells? Did it bring anything back for those of us who were there? You know, because we use those words, we talk about sin. It gets just people just switch off if they hear sin. Just how, what different ways can we talk about it? We might use the word repentance, but what, how do you talk the words? You're just thinking about Bible concepts in a way that people can understand, using ordinary words, talking naturally with people. The second one was find common ground with the people. Paul identified with his people. When he started to talk, he said, I am a Jew. That was very significant because their accusation was that he wasn't acting as a Jew. And he sets out his credentials. I am a Jew. Not that I was a Jew. He said, I am a Jew, I'm still a Jew, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm still a Jew. I was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up, trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the most respected lecturers of theology in Jerusalem at the time. His conversion hadn't changed who he was in terms of his person. He was still a Jew. He still came from the same place. He might be a citizen of heaven, and whilst he was a Jew by birth, that hadn't changed. And that was important because that was the people that he was talking to. He formed a level of commonality with them. He had hated the Christians as much as they did. He'd been there. He'd been one of them. He'd gone to Damascus with the idea of getting these people, put them in. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He was giving the approval of it. He was the officiator at the death, the execution of Stephen. He'd been there. So it wasn't as if he didn't understand where they were coming from. He knew what they were feeling, and he knew why. Gave him sort of an empathy with them. We don't need to glamorize our past, saying that we've been somewhere that we haven't. Maybe we weren't drunk womanizers or drug addicts or whatever. We don't need to say that we've been something that we're not. But the truth is, we were all sinners by birth. We were all sinners and under the judgment of God. We were all dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and in sins. We don't need to use that language when we're talking to a non-Christian, because again, they wouldn't understand it unless they've got some background. But the fact is that we were lost just as much as them. We didn't know. Even if we'd been brought up in church, many of us, how many of us grew up kind of roughly in church as children? Probably most of us, not all of us, but most of us. Yes, you were, dear. Yeah. She wasn't sure or not. you know, most of us have been in church, and sometimes people can think we've got a head start on them. And in some senses we have, but you know, the truth is that we were all dead in We were all lost. We needed to be born again. We needed to be saved. We, you know, whether you miss by a mile or miss by an inch, we're all lost. And, you know, in one sense, the fact that if we've been favored to have Christian families who brought us up knowing from you know, a young age, actually we're more culpable because we've known what's right and wrong. We didn't do it. Increasingly, what we find today is people who come into church, people that we get to talk to, they know nothing or virtually nothing of God and the Bible and those kind of things. They don't know how they should be living. They've not been taught. So we don't need to pretend that we're not, but we are all sinners saved by grace. Our experience of life might be different, but whether we're good or bad, we've all needed the grace of God. We've needed His mercy. So we, you know, in terms of getting common ground with people, we can say something like, I've never been in your position. I've never experienced that. I've never been where you are, but this is what happened with me. And this is what God has done for me. This is how He changed my life. If it's somebody that you know, if it's a friend and you know their backstory, then you might want to think a little bit beforehand of trying to find a point of commonality with them. Trying to find a point of identity that they can identify and you can. Might be uncertainty. It might be facing death. It might be facing ill health. It might be, you know, worry. It might be work. It might be trouble with children. It might be health issues. Any of those things, you know, and relate into them, then the difference that Jesus makes. So Paul found common ground. He used the language. He identified with them. He said, I know where you are. I was there. Just try and find common ground. It's just a general thing. The third thing is we find here that then what Paul goes on to do, he just talks about God. He doesn't talk about himself. He simply says, did you notice that as we read it through? It was what God had done. It was what had happened to him, but there was very little about what he had done, what he'd thought, what he had said. It was God revealing himself to him. It was God speaking to him. It was God challenging him. It was God opening his eyes spiritually and literally. And it was God that told him what to do. So it was always about God. There's nothing here, you'll notice, about Paul opening his heart. There was nothing here about Paul receiving him or welcoming him as Lord and Savior. There was nothing here about Paul deciding for Jesus. It was what God did. Now, I don't want to pick holes and criticize, you know, so we're all on edge to make sure we say the right things. Now, I probably use those expressions myself at times. The emphasis, though, was not on what Paul did, said, or thought, but what God did. So when we talk to people, and when we explain to them, we need to emphasize God. Testimony is, after all, testimony about God. It's about Him. You just share your testimony. It's interesting to know the backstory. Paul says, look, I was, this is where I was. It's interesting and it's helpful to know where a person starts from. But then what? What did God do? What has God said? What has God done? How has He changed us? That's the essence of our testimony. For Paul, God's actions knocked him to the ground. Literally. God's action made him realize that Jesus was real. For Paul, God's actions humbled him. Do you notice that he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Suddenly, it wasn't the big I am Paul who knew everything. Who are you, Lord? It was very personal. Others around him saw and heard things going on. I mean, if you're going along and there's a light and something, you know, your mate suddenly gets full stuff off his horse, you're going to think there's something happening. But they didn't understand what it was. But Paul did. They didn't hear the voice, or if they heard something, they didn't understand it. They didn't get the message. They didn't feel the same impact, but Paul did. And he explains that, and he faced with the reality that Jesus, that he was so vehemently opposed to, that he swore blind that Jesus was dead, then suddenly to realize that this Jesus was alive, that Jesus, not he, Paul, was in control. Who are you, Lord? Changes to, what shall I do, Lord? That was the only bit that Paul relates in terms of him. You know, where's it? What do you want me to do, Lord? There was this great humility about Paul in the face of this greatness. And as the story goes on, he relates the experience with Ananias regaining his sight and what happened there in Damascus. And then a bit that Luke didn't relate in chapter 9, when Luke tells us about the conversion of Paul. He doesn't include this little bit about Paul going to Jerusalem and getting this vision. It's not there, but Paul does. Tells us what happened for him there. Talks about his humble response. It's about the difference that God has made time after time and a time. And it was obvious then that what he's done since in terms of taking the message to the Gentiles was because of what God had said to him. This wasn't his own idea. This was something that God had commissioned him to do. And so our story is not actually our story, is it? Our story is our testimony about God, about what he did and what he said, and what we did maybe because of what God has done for us. It's about God. How did he change us? What did he say to you? How has he changed you? What was the impact on your life at the time? How's that changed? How's it changed you now? Those are the things that will give glory to God. That's your testimony. And the context will probably include what you will decide what you include and what you don't include. You saw other occasions when he's sharing with the believers, he gives a testimony when he first goes back to Jerusalem. If we just sort of backtrack a little bit, when he first arrived with the gift in Jerusalem, he went to the believers. He didn't give all that lot then. He just said what God had been doing, how many believers, how many Gentiles had been saved, and that sort of stuff. But here, when he's making his defense, he talks about what God has done in his life. He's talking to the crowd of believers that don't know him, apart from the inaccurate rumors. So he started at the beginning, established a common ground, showed them that he knew where they were coming from, that he would have agreed. But now, because of what God had done, what God had said, what God had, how he'd acted, he now works differently. So in our testimonies, different parts of our life, different situations for different occasions. We don't have to say it all. We don't have to pack everything in when we come to church and maybe, you know, we get the opportunity to share a test. We don't have to say everything, how we became a Christian. That might be for one occasion. And then another time it can be how we, how God has changed and moved and provided and helped us. Last thing, what happened as a result of this? Well, I think for us, an encouragement is not to worry about how people respond to us. If you've ever been in court, I don't know, have any of you ever had to give testimony in court? Have had to be a witness? I've not had that dubious honor at all. Well, you are a good lot, or you've never seen anything. But, you know, if you go to court, you're not the one that has to do the convicting. You're not the one that decides the guilt or anything. That's for the jury to do. Your job is simply to say what you saw, what you heard. You are a witness to the events. The convincing of the jury is the prosecuting lawyer's job. He just said, look, just stick to the facts. Just say this. Just say that. This is how we need to handle it. I'll do the persuading bit. I'll be the one that applies it and brings it round and shows the jury the truth of it. Our job in sharing our testimony is not to convince or persuade, but simply to testify. The work of convicting, the work of convincing, the work of persuading is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm very glad of that. Because it means we don't necessarily have to say the right thing. We don't have to get all uptight if people don't believe us. If they don't believe us, that's their problem. It's not ours. What we do is give the word. We say what Jesus has done for us. We testify of him, and it's then the role of the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus said would come and persuade of righteousness and of sin and of judgment. He is the one that does that, using our words to impact other people. Our job is simply to say what we know. No need to be clever. don't necessarily even need to have the right Bible passages to hand, but simply to say what we know that God has done and said. The rest is up to Him. So tips for talking, tips for testimonies, tips for testifying. They're not rocket science, are they? And you would know many of these things. I probably haven't taught you a lot this evening, but just taking, for our encouragement, the example of Paul, talking naturally, finding common ground, talking about what God has done, and then leaving the rest to Him. There was one other tip that the Just Start Talking course gave to us. Those of you who are on the course, do you remember one of the exercises that they ask us to do about writing something regarding testimonies? Anybody remember? It was write it down. How many words did you have to write it down? 100. So try and write your words down in 100, your testimony down in 100 words, so that you're not ending up talking for hours. And, you know, because sometimes you only get sort of half a minute. You just get a minute. You just get a chop opportunity to throw it in, something of what God has done for you. I wonder, have any of you had the opportunity to use your testimony since we did the Just Start Talking thing in life groups? Okay, there's a challenge for us. You know, we need to start talking. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to take those opportunities. But for those of you who weren't there, have a think about it, because you don't need to do the whole your whole life story. But take down, try and condense it to 100 words. It's hard. It's just so that you get the nuts and bolts of what God has done. Where you were, what God has done, and why you're still a Christian. So tips for testimonies there for us tonight. May God help us and to be witnesses in whatever situation, whether we're talking to fellow believers and we're wanting to encourage them and testify to them about the Lord, or whether we're those, you know, talking to those who know nothing of Jesus at all. Let's be natural. Don't need to be anything that we're not. Let's try and find some common ground with them so that they might kind of have a connection with us. Make sure that we always talk about what the Lord has done for us. I was going to say tonight, would anybody like to share a little bit of their testimony? But I'm hot. And I think you're hot as well. So what about that for a record? 7:30.